Let's continue reading verses 11 through 17 of 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. Now, in this second half of the chapter, we have some further details about the day of the Lord, as well as Paul's concern that the Thessalonian believers be firmly established in the faith. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, beginning now at verse 11. And for this reason, God will send them strong delusion that they should believe the lie, that they all may be condemned who did not believe the truth but had pleasure in unrighteousness. But we are bound to give thanks to God always for you, brethren, beloved by the Lord, because God from the beginning chose you for salvation through sanctification by the Spirit and belief in the truth, to which he called you by our gospel, for the obtaining of the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, brethren, stand fast and hold the traditions which you were taught, whether by word or our epistle. Now may the Lord Jesus Christ himself and our God and Father, who has loved us and given us everlasting consolation and good hope by grace, comfort your hearts and establish you in every good word and work. Once again, let's begin with some background notes. In the first half of this chapter, the Apostle Paul proved to the Thessalonian believers that even though they were undergoing severe persecutions and tribulations, they should not think of this as the tribulation or any part of the day of the Lord. That future day of the Lord could not come without some specific prophesied events taking place. One, the great apostasy or falling away. Two, the coming of the Antichrist. And three, the removal of the Holy Spirit. And of course, since the rapture of the church is imminent, with no prophetic signs needing to be fulfilled for that event, the rapture, therefore, must be before the day of the Lord, including before the tribulation, which is the first part of that future day of the Lord. We've seen that this teaching is really a straightforward approach to the study of 1 and 2 Thessalonians. It's not convoluted or forced. It's logical and answers all the questions of the Thessalonian believers and fits with the rest of scriptures dealing with future events. It practices the importance of that hermeneutical principle, the clarity of scripture. However, Paul did indicate that it was possible to be deceived in these matters. Verses 2 and 3. Don't be soon shaken in mind or troubled either by spirit or by word or by letter as if from us, as though the day of the Lord has come. Let no one deceive you by any means. Notice that Paul is indicating that it was possible for the Thessalonian believers to be deceived and misled concerning these matters in three ways. One, by spirit or prophecy. Two, by word or message or report. And three, by forged letter. The same is true today. Be warned. Just because someone says the Holy Spirit revealed to them what the truth is, does not mean it is so. Did you ever have anyone come up to you and say they had the last word on some subject because the Lord told me? Well, the Lord better tell you too, all right? And just because you hear a message or a sermon which sounds good and moves you emotionally does not mean it's 100% true. It must be checked out with Scripture. And just because something is written down in a book or letter does not give it more authority. It must check with Scripture. You know, I recently had a Christian write to me a very impressive letter with some impressive supposed documentation that the flood of Noah's day was only a localized flood. The only problem with that view is that it goes against the clear teaching of Scripture. The Bible clearly teaches a global flood. Read 2 Peter chapter 3 in this connection, as well as the Genesis account. Now in verse 9, we saw that the coming Antichrist will do miracles. Look at verses 9 and 10 once again. The coming of the lawless one is according to the working of Satan with all power, signs, and lying wonders, and with all unrighteous deception among those who perish. Notice, signs and wonders which are not of God, but rather according to the working of Satan's power. Now here's another way that even believers can be deceived. Signs and wonders which are not of God. Now you know the context of verse 9 is the future. But even now, there can be signs and wonders which are not from God. Listen to the words of our Lord in Matthew chapter 7, verses 22 and 23. Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in your name, cast out demons in your name, and done many wonders in your name? And then I will declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness. Matthew 7, 22 and 23. Notice, signs and wonders even done in the name of Jesus, but they are not of God. Listen, folks, don't be deceived by signs and wonders. Check everything out with Scripture. Now notice in the verses before us, in this second half of chapter 2, we read of a form of deception of the end times called the lie. Verse 11, and for this reason, God will send them strong delusion that they should believe the lie. What's this all about anyway? Well, that brings us to our doctrinal points for this second half of chapter 2. Doctrinal point number one, people who will not believe cannot believe. People who will not believe cannot believe. Now, how many of you have read or are reading the Left Behind series of books? All right. Well, as you know, in that series, there are some conversions after the rapture. There's some conversions of people that had formerly rejected the gospel. Now, how does this concept line up with Scripture? Well, we can't be dogmatic here. But I would say the verses before us seem to indicate that those who reject the gospel before the rapture do not get a second chance after the rapture. Let's begin reading from verse 9. Remember, the context is the day of the Lord, which follows the rapture. So let's read verses 9 through 12. The coming of the lawless one is according to the working of Satan, with all power, signs, and lying wonders, and with all unrighteous deception among those who perish, because they did not receive the love of the truth, that they might be saved. And for this reason, God will send them strong delusion, that they should believe the lie, that they all, get it? That they all may be condemned who did not believe the truth, but had pleasure in unrighteousness. Now we do know from the book of Revelation that there will be believers that come out of the tribulation period, both Jews and Gentiles. But it would seem that they are people who have never heard the gospel, or at least never rejected the gospel. But this passage seems to indicate that those who rejected the gospel will not change their minds and cannot change their minds because of a powerful delusion sent by God himself. And notice verse 12 says, all of them. Now, because of this deluding influence, the rejecters of the gospel believe the lie. What is the lie? Well, we don't know for sure. Is it some sensational explanation for all the missing people around the world who left at the rapture? Like we've been invaded from outer space? Or the Force has removed those stupid Christians who were hindering the New Age movement? Is it something like that? Most likely, the lie is the lie of the Antichrist, that he is God. Notice, God is not the author of the lie or what is false. God is the source of that which blinds the unbelievers to the truth that they already rejected. Now, this may disturb you, but it's a divine principle. Remember what our Lord said to the disciples who asked him why he spoke to the rejecting Pharisees in parables? I'm reading Matthew chapter 13, verses 13 and 14. Therefore, the Lord said, therefore I speak to them, that is the rejecting Pharisees, I speak to them in parables, because seeing they do not see, and hearing they do not hear, nor do they understand. And in them the prophecy of Isaiah is fulfilled, which says, hearing you will hear and shall not understand, and seeing you will see and not perceive. So it is a divine principle, not just during the coming tribulation period, but now as well. People who will not believe cannot believe. Doctrinal point number two, people who do believe must believe. People who do believe must believe. Verses 13 and 14. But we are bound to give thanks to God always for you, brethren, beloved by the Lord, because God from the beginning chose you for salvation through sanctification by the Spirit and belief in the truth, to which he called you by our gospel for the obtaining of the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. Here in these two verses, we have the great truth of the sovereignty of God in the election of some people for salvation, along with the great truth of the responsibility of all people to believe the gospel when it is presented to him. These truths are not contradictory, but complementary. Both are true. Yes, it is beyond our finite comprehension as to how they completely fit together, but both are true. When the gospel was presented to the Thessalonians, they had a responsibility to believe for salvation. Now Paul is telling these believers that they had been chosen and sanctified, that is, set apart by God from the beginning. The beginning here, we believe, is the eternal counsels of God, as we read in Ephesians 1:4, just as God chose us in him, in Christ, before the foundation of the world. Don't let these complementary truths disturb you. Both are true. It seems, from our finite perspective, that they are contradictory, but they are not. Beyond our finite comprehension, yes. Contradictory, no. Everyone who is saved through the gospel of Jesus must believe the gospel. But the Bible also teaches that people who do believe must believe. What about practical application from this second half of 2 Thessalonians chapter 2? Don't hold the wrong traditions. Don't hold the wrong traditions. In verses 15 through 17, the Apostle Paul exhorts the Thessalonian believers to stand firm and hold the traditions which you were taught, whether by word or our epistle. And then he prays that the Lord would comfort their hearts and establish them in every good word and work. Now, what does the apostle mean when he says, hold the traditions? You know, not too long ago, I heard a Christian use this verse as a reason for not changing the order of services at a particular church. Everything should remain just as it was 50 years ago when that church was started, because we are to hold the traditions. Now, is that what the Apostle Paul meant here? I hear it already from a couple of my former students. Now, that was bad interpretation, or as we say at Emmaus, bad hermeneutics, right? Notice verse 15. It is, hold the traditions which were taught by the apostles, whether by word or by letter. And these are now scripture. Let's definitely hold those traditions. But traditions that are man-made or legalistic or unbiblical in some way can be dangerous. Remember, the Lord denounced the Pharisees for their unbiblical traditions. Hold on to biblical tradition, but closely examine your other traditions, because some of them may actually hinder the work of the Lord. Don't hold the wrong traditions.